Well, hallelujah. Warm welcome to everyone. Pentecost power, you know, there's a number of things that we can talk about. In fact, I'm a little overwhelmed at how much there is. But Elder John had asked me if we should go ahead and offer up these two leavened loaves of bread. You know, since Yahshua, our wave chief, was waved, the whole process has been that we've been being lifted up to Yahweh by Yahshua. And because as the word says, Leviticus 23:15, which was read, talks about these loaves as being first fruits. Pentecost itself is also called first fruits, besides Feast of Weeks, and coming from the Hebrew word Shavuot. But we can think of these two loaves as representing us, northern tribes, southern tribes, I think is a good way of looking at these, all 12 tribes. And we know that Yahshua came back for who? Israel, because he's keeping the promise of his father, or the father through Yahshua is keeping his promise to Abram. However you want to look at it, it's promises being kept. Now, as we go through, probably should want to go through 1 Kings first, 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, talking about Pentecost power, I want to preface the message with 1 Kings, in which in chapter 19 we find Elijah at Horeb and Yahweh talking to him. Now, Ahab, let's see. Let's see, 1 Kings 19. Yeah. Chapter 19, verse 1 of 1 Kings. Now, Ahab told Jezebel and all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the Elohims do to me even more if I do not take your life as..." Let's see. Yes, let's go down to verse 9, is where I want to go. Yeah, then he came to a cave, lodged there. Behold, the word of Yahweh came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very zealous for Yahweh, the Elohim of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets, the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it." So he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before Yahweh." And behold, Yahweh was passing by, and a great strong wind. We're going to talk about some terrifying winds in Scripture. And it says, "And the rending of the mountains and the breaking of pieces of the rocks before Yahweh." But Yahweh was not in the wind. But we are going to talk about Yahweh controlling the wind. But it says, "After the wind, an earthquake." But Yahweh was not in the earthquake. "After the earthquake, a fire." Now, Yahweh is a consuming fire. We're going to talk about some of the scriptures relating to that. "But after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing." Now, in the King James, I like the King James better because it says a small, still voice. We have to pay attention to the small, still voices within ourselves, especially when it's Yahweh speaking to us. And he does speak to us softly, prompts us, helps us, and it's through his spirit. His spirit is described as power, and that is something that we're going to look into here. I've got both Bibles because I've got some notes in this one that I may need to refer to, but in trying to put all this down, I even took a couple notes this morning because there are continually scriptures coming to mind that can be incorporated. Now, for Pentecost, the book of Ruth is often gone to and read, and the reason for that is because it's like what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 9 through 11, a grafting in process that is occurring. Boaz, though not part of Israel, became a part of Israel. She was being gathered in. Gentiles are being gathered in. But many of the Gentiles are actually the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which Yahweh had sent his son to gather and to bring in. There's also the counting of the Omer, connecting Passover timing, specifically the wave sheaf offering, which points to Yahshua, with Pentecost and the giving of the Spirit. And so we have this process that's being gone over, and now we have counted individually, 1, 2, day 3, day 4, so on and so forth. But there's something in thinking about this counting process in the terms of 7 times 7, 7 weeks. And when we think of the Hebrew, Shavuot, that's what Pentecost is really called in the Old Testament and can be called today, but it basically means weeks, and there is a counting of weeks, 7 in total. What does that also represent? Well, we can look at the sabbaticals, 7 times 7, but there's also a 1 that's added. Well, that's a Jubilee. Does Yahshua, in what he's done, kind of fulfill a prophecy of 7 times 7 plus 1? What I mean by that is going into Isaiah chapter, Psalm 61. No, it is Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1. The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me. This is what he read in the synagogue in proclaiming himself as a fulfillment of this, because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of Yahweh. But he didn't read past that because that was not to be fulfilled in his time. That is the day of Yahweh, or day of vengeance, which Joel talks about, a day of darkness, a day of reckoning. And it's coming upon the children of wrath. We're not the children of wrath. We desire not to be. I mean, if we go on continuing in sin, then we can be considered children of wrath rather than, disobedient children rather than obedient children. We need to put away those things which can so easily entangle us, things of the world, representing the world. We don't want to represent the world. We want to represent Yahweh. I was watching a religious program with my wife on YouTube, and oftentimes they'll say, subscribe and, give the notification bell and, but they said it would mean the world to us. And that just didn't fit with what they were presenting. They're presenting religious, scriptural things, which were good, but, saying something like, this would mean the world to us. Well, the world shouldn't have much meaning to us other than to come out of it, in which we're told in Revelation that that's what we're supposed to do, because it's ruled by Satan at this current time. There are other things we could talk about. We can talk about the law and the Spirit, connecting Pentecost from the Old Testament to the New Testament, how 3,000 died because of disobedience, but yet how in the New Testament we have 3,000 that were brought forth and basically born again. Not born from above, but that process is different than being initially changed by the Spirit and given that initial empowerment. But you go into Acts chapter 4, and you actually read more than 3,000. Acts 4 and verse 4. It says, many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So the numbers were increasing And the numbers should increase as well with us as Yahweh allows, as Yahweh calls, as Yahshua chooses. But it's a process. We find that there's a bit of a lull, that there is a famine of the word, that there is distractions in the world that are preventing people from coming to the knowledge of the truth. You know, thorns and thistles and things that take away, even Satan taking away the word from people when they initially receive it. We have the Ten Commandments, which were written on stone. Today, the law is written on our hearts. At least that process has started. And we read of this in Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27, the very purpose of the law. Now, we understand that in John 16, in verses 7 through 11, that the Helper comes to convict us of sin and of righteousness and judgment concerning the Messiah. And ultimately, this all points to him. But he's the one that provided the law, you know, wrote with his own finger, you know, as we understand the pre-existent Messiah. And so the things that honor the Father honor him. And as we honor the Son, we honor the Father because they're united. They are ikad. They are in unity as we are to be in unity with them. And that's the desire of the Son, and we find in John 17. When we go into Hebrews chapter 8 and also Hebrews chapter 10, you don't have to, but you know, it's quoting Jeremiah 31, 32, 33 in there. Let's go ahead and go there. In Jeremiah, just past Isaiah. The author of Hebrews, we're not sure who that is, may have been Paul, may have been Apollos, but whomever it was, they were inspired to write what they wrote. And it's interesting because when we go back to the Old Testament and we find that the law was given, the law was to be, you know, gotten onto the mind and then into the heart because Yahweh wanted obedience from the heart. And the author of Hebrews kind of inserts that. In chapter 10, going back to chapter 8, he talks about, you know, how we are, how this process is, you know, on the mind and then the heart. But today it's on the heart, and then we're to get it onto our mind. That is, the Spirit is reaching out to us, helping us, as in 1st Corinthians chapter 3, you know, Paul says he planted, Apollos with water, but Yahweh causes the growth. He causes the growth by his Spirit, and that Spirit is powerful, and it can accomplish his will, and it does accomplish his will. But there are organizations, Pentecostal organizations, and they scream and they yell and they roll around, and that's not the kind of power that's from Yahweh. In fact, if you do a study of, you know, looking at those that fell forward and those that fell backwards, you can see very, very clearly the Pentecostal movement today is not scriptural. These people that are falling backwards, supposedly slain in the spirit, it's a joke, quite frankly. Not to offend anyone, but I mean, we have to speak the word in truth, and sometimes we are, you know, to be blunt about things. But we find throughout Scripture, going from the very beginning, you know, Moses and Aaron falling forward, prostrate before Yahweh. King David, before he was king, you know, laying out Goliath on, you know, flat on his face, a stone embedded in his, sunk in the forehead, and, you know, Goliath fell down before all of Israel and ultimately before Yahweh. And so this falling backward stuff is just nonsense. Well, there's a number of other things we could look at, but let's go into the count. You know, I was looking at some things online recently, and this last Thursday night, people were celebrating Pentecost. They're going with the 6th of Sivan, And it's a basic count that they have that always lands on this particular timing. And so why even have a count if there's a set time in which, you know, one can end up with? Anyway, those are some of the questions, but let's go to Leviticus 23, starting in verse 11, and we'll also read verses 15 and 16. But the point I want to bring out of these areas is the weekly Sabbath, which is Hebrews 76:76. Now, there will be those that will argue, no, it's from the first high day of the, you know, well, it says the Sabbath within the days of unleavened bread, basically. Well, let's look at this word. And, you know, today we say Shabbaton, Shalom, because Shabbaton is more of a reference to the high Sabbath. That's not to say the regular Sabbath can't point also to the Shabbaton, but Shabbat usually is referencing the weekly Sabbath. But in Leviticus 23, verse 11, it says, he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh for you to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath. Now we understand the wave sheaf is Yahshua. And with his ascending up to heaven, he can now, you know, he offers us ultimately. And this is the process that we see through the holy days. The things that have not been fulfilled, we go up into trumpets into the seventh month, and that has not been fulfilled by Messiah. So up from Passover to today, it's essentially being been fulfilled by the Messiah. But trumpets, atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's interesting because you see these things laid out by people, but they'll neglect the eighth day. And the eighth day is so important because it represents eternity, a time out of time, new beginnings. And this is something that we're looking forward to. Not the time here. The time here is limited. We have like a grain of sand that's like within the mass of sands of the sea and deserts that there are, you know, that represents eternity. We're one grain of sand in our time here, which is very minimal. We can look at the stars of heaven and they keep expanding the numbers. We were talking about this in the Bible study. We are here for a very short time, so we should not be focused on the worldly things. We should be focused on the spiritual things that which will endure. They shall wave the wave sheaf before Yahweh for you to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath. Hebrews 76:76, the priest shall wave it. You shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the wave sheaf of the wave offering, or in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be seven complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. I don't know how much clearer that can be. How can someone land on a day that is different from the weekly Sabbath, still a Sabbath, but it's given a different word to differentiate, and in context we see it's the day of the first high day, for example, or the last high day. And here's the other thing. You know, when we look for the new moon, we look for the first visible light, but there are those that look for the conjunction. The conjunction can be two or three nights of darkness. Now, I use that as an example. Maybe it's not the best analogy, but when we think of the command to count from the Sabbath within the days of unleavened bread, do we look at the two Sabbaths? Because there's three, essentially, within the days of unleavened bread. There's the first day, the 15th, and the last day, the 21st, which are both high days. They're both Sabbaths, but they're both high Sabbaths. Now, there's a weekly Sabbath that's floating around, and that's the Sabbath that's being referred to here. I believe. I don't believe I'm wrong. You know, we have to test what we believe against what the Word says. And this is so clear, the day after the Sabbath, the day after the Sabbath, seven complete Sabbaths, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. How can that not be clear? But yet we see this. We see this out in the internet world. And that's another part of the problem that we're seeing today is people cannot see what is right versus what is wrong because there's so much being presented. Now, we do see prisoners write to us and they have very good questions because they have a lot of time on their hands. And if they've only got a Bible, they're able to see the truth because they only have the Bible to really look at and consider. But, you know, there are two Sabbaths, high Sabbaths within 7 days of unleavened bread. And I think this is why when we look at the command to count from the Sabbath within the days of unleavened bread, it has to be the weekly Sabbath. But the Shavuot count, or counting of the Omer, while 50 overall, is also similar to the sabbatical count to Jubilee. That is 7 times 7 plus 1 to arrive at 50, which is set apart. So there are a lot of parallels in Scripture. In Exodus 23, 14 through 17, and also we looked at Deuteronomy 16, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. These are three times or three seasons in which we find sojourning is commanded to come before Yahweh. We have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which Passover is connected to that, just like the eighth day is connected to the Feast of Tabernacles in the sense that it's there. So when you come for Feast of Unleavened Bread, you're going to come for the Passover as well. Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, one day. But the idea of Shavuot is the weeks, 7 weeks, and then one. And so that's where the word Pentecost comes from in the Greek, meaning 50. It's not wrong to say Pentecost, but you have some people taking issue with it. But, you know, Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, First Fruits, Pentecost, we're talking about the same time. But the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, you know, so you have one in the spring, one in the summer, and autumn, fall for the Feast of Tabernacles. But the eighth day is also connected there with that, almost like a reflection, you know, if you look at the days that way. But at the beginning, you have an appointed time, a very specific time of the Passover, not a high day, but it still is in the line of times in which we're to keep and observe. And they all have meaning. It says, your male shall appear, not to be empty-handed before Yahweh, a merciful thing when you have land and cattle, but no servants, just family to help. And this is, you know, what we think of when we go back to their time as an agricultural society. But in Exodus 10, verse 9, Moses said, we shall go with our young and our old, and with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, we shall go, for we must hold a feast to Yahweh. Notice everyone's included. I'm blessed to have my mother here. I'm blessed to have spiritual mothers joining with us online. And you know who you are, you know. We're all family, you know, whether blood or spiritual, we have relationships that are dear to us. But Deuteronomy 31, 11 through 13, when all Israel comes to appear before Yahweh your Elohim at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the children and the alien who is in your town. Why? Because the alien is also commanded to keep the law. There's one law for the native born and for the foreigner. Scripture tells us in Exodus 12, 49, also in Numbers, I think 15, 15 there. But it says, assemble the people, the men and the women and the children, the alien who is in your, you know, teach the children the way they should go, and when they're older, they won't depart. You know, Yahweh no doubt picked Abraham to teach his children, his children's children, so that the law would go forth and would not be forgotten. Regrettably, we find times in history in which the people forgot. But assemble the people, the men, the women, children, the alien who's in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear Yahweh your Elohim, and to be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear Yahweh your Elohim as long as you live in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. Going back to Deuteronomy 16 and verse 14, Deuteronomy 16, 14. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, if at all possible, your whole family should be here. There are chairs out here that are empty. Why? I was here when there were 120. Interestingly enough, on the day of Pentecost, there was standing room only here. Where is everyone? Now, I understand that there's, you know, dispersion and, you know, assemblies forming and other areas, and that's part of it. But I think, you know, the world has taken a lot of people away, can take us away as well. So we have to be careful. But you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male and your female servants and the Levite and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your town. 7 days you shall celebrate a feast to Yahweh your Elohim in the place which Yahweh chooses, because Yahweh your Elohim will bless you in all of your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you will all be together joyful. So after this, the three times a year sojourning feasts are again mentioned, just like the Ten Commandments and the blessings and the curses are mentioned previously, and are again done so here in the book of Deuteronomy. So is three times in a year, mentioned twice. So the book of Deuteronomy appears to be a consolidation or a standalone review of what has already been presented. But there's also from the physical temple to the spiritual temple, John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 21 through 24. You know, where Yahweh has placed his name. Well, Yahweh's placed his name here. He's placed it in other locations too. Under the directorship of the elders and deacons, we find that there's protocols that are for the assemblies in the pastoral epistles. For example, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, you know, decisions are made to where, you know, the people can benefit, so the people can learn, so the people can stop sinning. Have we stopped sinning? Or are we going on in sin to destruction? We need to be careful what we're doing. John chapter 4, verse 21 through 24. Joshua said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." We're in that time right now. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit, in power, and in truth. Whose truth? Whose spirit? It better be Yahweh's. Anything else is pretty much worthless. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. You want to be a true Jew? You want to be a worshiper of Yahweh? A Yehuda? A Yehudite? That's the meaning of the name. You know, a worshiper of Yahweh is not one outwardly, but one inwardly. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Elohim is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Do we need that to get our attention today? I mean, have we gotten ourselves into a lull? Have we kind of relaxed to the point where, well, you know, we'll let this go, we'll let that go. It's not really that important, you know. I mean, you know, in judging ourselves, that's exactly what we're to do. We're to judge ourselves so that we will not be judged and condemned with the world. But, you know, we have to remember that these accounts are factual. These things happen. And Yahweh can use wind for good or bad. Let's go over to Psalms chapter 135. Psalm 135, and starting in verse 6. But we know that Yahweh controls the weather. Whatever Yahweh pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightning for rain, who brings forth the wind from its treasures, or treasuries. You know, the spirit is related to wind. You know, you don't necessarily see it, but you can see the effects of it. Well, that's very true, especially during hurricane season. And during tornado season, we've had a bit of that out in the Midwest here. Exodus 10 and verse 13, some times in which Yahweh directed the wind. Exodus 10 and verse 13, Yahweh directed an east wind, day and night to bring locusts on the land of Egypt. And we read of that. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and Yahweh directed an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust. You know, and having, you know, the Israelites who went through all of this, they would have been in awe, and rightfully so. You know, who is this is bringing locust in, you know, to devour what food there is. Pretty amazing. But yet they quickly forgot all of that and them being brought out. In fact, as they were brought out, more wind occurred. Exodus 14, verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and Yahweh swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. How awesome! How great is Yahweh Elohim? How mighty is he? How worthy is he to be worshipped and honored and obeyed? The winds blew, and a mighty, terrible, word to me meaning terrible wind from the east all night, creating walls of water as the Israelites went out across the Red Sea as they walked across dry land. Exodus 15, verses 8 through 10. At the blast of your nostrils, you know, the figurative wording, the flowery wording of the Hebrew comes out here. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up, the flowing waters stood up like a heap, the deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. I. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand will destroy them. You blew your wind, and the sea covered them. And they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the mighty ones, O Yahweh? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises? Working wonders, mighty wonders. Well, is this what it's going to take? To have seats like what we have here to be filled? Well, something is coming. Isaiah 11. Yahweh's going to do something similar in the future. Yahweh will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and he will wave his hand over the river with its scorching wind. This is talking about a restored remnant, going up to verse 11. Then it will happen on that day that Yahweh will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people. He's going to take them from everywhere, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel. And will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Psalm 97. Fire is going to be involved as well, just as it was anciently. I mean, fire was mixed with hail. That was a sight to see. It was a sight for them to see. We have the account. Doesn't make sense, does it? Fire with ice, but yet Yahweh can do the impossible. And I think that's the point. But Psalm 97 and verse 3. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries around about. His lightnings light up the world, and the earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax in the presence of Yahweh, at the presence of Yahweh of the whole earth. And the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people have seen his glory. Well, that's coming. So this is speaking as a fact of what is yet to come. Notice in verse 2, towards the end, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Righteousness. What is that? You know, the reason for the Spirit is so that we will live righteous lives, that we will follow the ordinances and the statutes and the commandments of Yahweh, because all of his commandments are righteousness. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2. Malachi 3 verse 2. Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. He will set as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to Yahweh offerings in righteousness. This is also future, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 40 and on, talks about the Levitical priesthood being reestablished. Well, there's workings of that going on even right now. Jonah, Book of Jonah, his disobedience brought forth strong winds. Jonah 1 and verse 4 there. Let's go on to more fire here. Exodus 3 and verse 2. The angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. You know, I guess we can back up to verse 1 here of chapter 3 of Exodus. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of Elohim. And the angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Also another impossibility, but with Yahweh, all things are possible. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When Yahweh saw that he turned aside to look, Elohim called to him. You know, that's all it takes for some people to, you know, for Yahweh to act, if they would just turn to him. But most people today are not willing to turn to him. Let's go down to chapter 24, Exodus 24. Verse 17. On top Mount Sinai. In fact, let's go back to verse 15. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of Yahweh rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud, and to the eyes of the sons of Israel. Now, it's not just Moses now. All the sons of Israel were seeing this. The appearance of the glory of Yahweh was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. And Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So even after seeing that, they said, well, Moses is gone. We'll never see him again. Let's party. Basically, that's what they did. Sad. But that's part of the prophecy even today. You know, oh, our forefathers, it's been this way ever since our forefathers lived. Yahweh is not doing good or evil. But Yahweh is a consuming fire, people forget. And there is a day of judgment. Isaiah 10. Isaiah 10 and verse 16. Therefore Yahweh, the Elohim of hosts, will send a wasting disease among his stout warriors, and under his glory a fire will be kindled like a burning flame. This is talking about back in the time of Assyria, a tool of his choosing. Under his glory, a fire will be kindled like a burning flame, and the light of Israel will become a fire, and his Holy One a flame, and it will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in a single day. And he will destroy the glory of the forest and the fruitful garden, both soul and body. It will be as when a sick man wastes away, and the rest of the trees of the forest will be so small in number that a child could write them down. Yahweh is described through Assyria as his instrument to punish Israel. He is a glory of fire and a light of Israel as a holy flame. He says he will burn thorns and briars in a single day to where there's nothing left, or almost nothing left. You know, you go through Revelation, it's a third, a third, a third of the forest, a third of the sea, a third of the grass. You add all that up, it's almost 100%. But he himself is called a burning, a consuming fire. Hebrews chapter, let's see here, chapter 12 and verse 29. 12:29. I guess we can back up. In verse 28, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, in which we may offer to Elohim an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our Elohim is a consuming fire. So even the author of Hebrews is reminding us, you know, how awesome Yahweh is and how we are to respect him and how our lives should be representing that type of attitude towards him. I think many times we fail to reach to the stature and level that the Messiah was at. We need to try harder. We need to move forward and onward and upward and look to him as our example. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and starting in verse 11. Of interest is what the fire is associated with at the end of the age. 3 and verse 11, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now this is Yahshua working for Yahweh, doing his will, and providing both the spirit and help that we are in need of, but also for those that are going to end up being, you know, chaff and burned up, the fire is there for them. Unquenchable fire. It reminds me of Peter, you know, he's saying, what manner of people should we be, knowing that, you know, the heavens and the earth are going to melt with fervent heat, and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. You know, with all of this that's occurring, that will occur, what manner of people should we be? What should we be doing? When Yahweh says, you know, this is an appointed time, come and meet with me on this appointed time to worship him, does that leave any room for questions as to, you know? Now, the man of sin is going to present, or, you know, different days, different times, going to try to change these things. Well, it's all interesting, but Peter uses scripture to explain what is happening in the start of things to come and to proclaim the Messiah. Joel 2. Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. But it's referring to Joel 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. And it shall be in the last days, Elohim says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondservants, both men and women. And I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, the signs above and the signs of the earth below, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and glorious day of Yahweh shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh, this is a quote from scripture, will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Yahshua of Nazareth, a man arrested by you, by Elohim, with miracles and wonders and signs, which Elohim performed in him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of Elohim, you nailed to the stake by the hands of unrighteous men and put him to death. But it's all for the purpose of saving us. why does Peter talk about this day of Yahweh? Well, because he sees things being worked out. Now, he's not able to determine when the day or the hour is to come, but he's using this to describe the sequence, showing that these things are in process. And when we talk about Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31, we're talking about these things in process. Not that, you know, we know everything, we're still learning, we have a portion of Yahweh's Spirit, but the fullness thereof is coming for us if we overcome to the end. And then the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of Yahweh. And people will be going up wanting to learn, having gone through the tribulation, having experienced the wrath and the wind and the fire of Yahweh in such power in which they are not going to be able to deny these things. But the Messiah only read the first part of Isaiah 61, but that latter part is part of what the apostle Peter is talking about here. But we could go back to Joel chapter 2 and also see some of this. Joel 2, verse 28. Speaking of the Spirit being presented, I will come after. It will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of Yahweh comes. And this day of Yahweh, often translated the day of the Lord, is how Revelation starts out. It's a time of darkness and columns of smoke and fire and the things that are spoken of here. But all that call upon the name of Yahweh will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as Yahweh has said, even among the survivors whom Yahweh calls. After this, it talks about the nations being judged. It's all in chronological order, but there's been time that has been in between. And we're in a time period right now which a lot of people are asleep and they're sick and not paying attention, but that will change. We don't often think about Yahshua being involved in all this, but he is. Revelation 6, in verse 16. Then the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich and the strong, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves during the time of tribulation, and among the rocks and the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb who is at his right hand. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" We are to pray that we are able to stand on that day when Yahshua returns, to be able to give him glory and honor and to have a good account for our lives after being called into this way and the knowledge of the truth, and to hear those good words, "Well done, faithful and good servant. Enter into now the reward, into eternal life." Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Let's go into verse 25. And we'll close up with this section here. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. And this is a quote from Psalm 16, 7 through 11. And in verse 25 of Acts 2, It says, "For David says of him, I saw Yahweh always in my presence, for he is at my right hand. I saw the Master always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope, because I will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." So let's go hold your place here, but go back to Psalm 16. And verse 8. Psalm 16 and verse 8. Basically, reading here, "I have set Yahweh continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken, therefore my heart is glad." But this Holy One that's referred, being pointed to in, here in verse 10 is Yahshua, Yahweh's Son. Your Holy One will not undergo decay. Let's go over to hold your place in Acts 2, because we'll go back there. Well, in fact, we can just go there now. In verse 30, it says, "And so, because he was a prophet and knew that Elohim had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne." And we see this in Psalms 132. 132 and verse 11. "Yahweh has sworn to David, the truth of which he will not turn back, of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne." A reference there. Going back to Acts 2, verses 34 through 35, it says in Acts 2, 32, "This Yahshua raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of Elohim, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." Psalm 110 and verse 1. Psalm 110 and verse 1. "Yahweh says to my Master, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Yahweh will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will voluntarily freely in that day, or your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power in holy array. From the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew." We were in the Bible study last Sabbath, yesterday, and we were going through 2 Timothy verse 1. And in verse 7, it says, "And Elohim has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." That word power should be with a capital P, because it's talking about the power of Yahweh, which we've read is quite powerful. Verse 8, towards the end there of 2 Timothy 1, well, we can read the whole. It says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Master or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the evangel according to the power of Elohim." This power is referred to as a gift in verse 6. "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of Yahweh," which is power. Because the Apostle Paul, as you may recall, had a thorn in his flesh, which he desired to have removed. (Clears throat) And Yahshua said he wasn't going to remove it because his power is made perfect in weakness. And so the Apostle Paul gladly accepted his weakness that the power of Messiah might be made manifested in him in strength. In Acts 1:8, it says, as we see on the image here, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. May Yahweh bless you this Pentecost day, this Feast of Weeks, this First Fruits, and all that it represents, because we need to remember what has happened and what is yet to happen, and be mindful of the people who we are to be, the manner in which we are to be, according to Yahweh's word. And that's what's important. When everything is said and done, have we done everything for Yahweh through Yahshua? Hallelujah.